undo. Through the ages, it hasn't always been so easy. What would you undo?
Hey, we're so glad that you're here today. Just want to let you know that message notes are now available online, and they include all the major points and any scripture references that we're going to be using. Well, I certainly hope that you remember that today is Mother's Day. Now, I got to be honest and say really that actually today is Tuesday. It's when we recorded the message, but the day you'll likely be listening to this is going to be Mother's Day. And, you know, I already know that the message today is not going to probably boost my fan club at all. In fact, some of you may not like me very much because likely I'm going to step on some toes. But please know that my desire is to step on everyone's toes equally. And that's because I learned a long time ago that you can please some of the people all the time and all the people some of the time, but you might as well give up trying to please all of the people all of the time. And so I thought I better at least earn some bonus points with the moms today by honoring how they love and serve their families every day. And so go ahead and watch this Mother's Day video.
Well, moms, today is your day. It's a day to say thank you for loving us, caring for us, and guiding us. It's a day to recognize all you do and all you are to us, your perfect, wonderful, amazing children. Thanks for all the early mornings and for taking care of the things we take for granted. Thanks for never giving up on us, even when we stress you out. Thanks for making sure we have what we need and for giving us your heart even when you're sick and tired. Thanks for working hard even when we're a handful and for loving us unconditionally when our attitude is anything but lovable. You're our everything, Mom. And we'd be a mess without you. Today, we thank God for the wonderful gift of you. Happy Mother's Day.
Well, having Mother's Day is a great idea because we really need to appreciate and take note of all that our moms do. But if we only appreciate moms one day of the year, is that going to make up for not appreciating them or taking them for granted every other day of the year? You know, moms who aren't appreciated the other 364 days of the year probably won't feel very appreciated just because everybody says thanks to them on Mother's Day, which thanks to Hallmark, we're all kind of guilted into. So just let me warn you that if you're going to go through the motions of honoring your mom on Mother's Day just because it's expected, it's going to feel a little bit hollow. Now, hold on to that word hollow because it's going to come up a lot today in what we're going to be talking about. We're going to wrap up a series today called What Would Jesus Undo? Which is a little different twist on an emphasis that occurred a number of years ago that asked the question, what would Jesus do? And what we've been focusing on in this series are some of the things that Jesus clearly saw in people that he wanted to undo and then replace. And so we've learned how Jesus would want to undo hypocrisy and replace it with authenticity, how he would want to undo spiritual indifference and replace it with passion for God. He would want to undo spiritual pride and replace it with humility. Well, today we're going to focus on yet another activity or behavior that Jesus would like to undo, and that is hollow worship. And what Jesus would like to replace hollow worship with would be heartfelt worship. Because hollow worship is just going through the motions or giving lip service. And going through the motions isn't real worship. It's hollow worship. When Jesus talked about undoing hollow worship, maybe you can guess who might have brought this to his mind. If you heard the message from last week, then you might be able to guess that it was the Pharisees and teachers of the law. And sadly, while these should have been the folks who were leading the way by living God-honoring lives, instead, they often ended up being bad examples because most of what they did was for show. It wasn't authentic. And so we're going to read this morning about Jesus catching them in that in Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Here's what it says. There's the Pharisees and some teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus. And they saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Then we're given a little bit of commentary. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. Now, in the Old Testament, if you study the Old Testament law, you discover that a lot of the ceremonial law actually had to do with enhancing people's health and hygiene. God determined for the Israelites a lot of things were clean or unclean. And God was trying to make certain that cleanliness became part of their religious duty because they couldn't understand yet the nature of disease and germs. That could be part of the reason why people think that the statement cleanliness is next to godliness might have originated in the Bible. It did not. Today, you and I know that it's important to wash our hands. But back then, they didn't know that washing was actually protection from God, from germs and disease, which is the reason that we're all being reminded to wash our hands all of the time during this pandemic. And then it says in verse 5, so the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? Now, long story short, they literally had become obsessed with hand washing in almost an obsessive compulsive kind of way, so much so that they thought that it made them better than everyone else. The problem was that they had chosen to major on things that were really minor and unimportant to God because, as we're about to see, God really wasn't that important to them at all. And so notice how Jesus responded. He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Now that statement, they worship me in vain, that's what Jesus wanted to undo, their hollow worship. It was just lip service. They were just going through the motions, but their hearts were not really connected to God. See, Jesus recognized something in the Pharisees back then that if you and I aren't careful today, we could become guilty of ourselves. And that would be honoring God with our lips when our hearts aren't really in the right place. Well, once again, we discover that really the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. And if your heart, I think, is far from God, it's got to mean just one of two things. Either you don't understand who God is, or you don't understand how much he loves you. So let's start with that first one. You might have a heart that's far from God if you don't understand who God is. Now, God, if you can believe it, is a big deal. And it's not because he's bent on making himself a big deal. It's just because he is. I mean, after all, he is the creator. He's the maker of heaven and earth. And that's a big deal. I mean, anyone who can conceptualize, design, and then bring into existence not only the world that we live in, but also the universe itself is a big deal. Now, I realize that until Jesus returns in person and settles the issue once and for all, there's always going to be those people who promote the theory that the universe was able to come into existence simply by chance and some kind of randomly uncontrolled chaos. But fortunately, for those of us who choose to believe in intelligent design, science continues to uncover more and more of the secrets of life that all but require some sort of divine design to beat the odds of being a complete impossibility. I mean, take the human eye, for example. It could not exist in any diminished form and still be useful or effective at all. The reason it's able to function as it does is nearly impossible except by design. And that's just one example of really millions of potential other examples in this world. This world is clearly a God thing. And I can almost guarantee that because of this, you have in your mind some perception of God because he's given evidence of himself in creation. Now, I'm not sure where you got all your ideas about God, probably from any number of different sources, but I bet you believe something about God, which you know kind of makes you a theologian of sorts. In fact, I bet you've never thought about yourself as a theologian. Well, theology is just a study of the nature of God, and a theologian is simply a person who engages in theology and thinking about God. Well, you know that one of the places where our perception of God becomes the most evident is in our worship, how we worship God. See, theology is actually what fuels our worship. We can't worship what we don't know. And I think that's probably why someone wisely once said, "What you believe about God is the most important thing about you." There's an individual who wrote a while back something that's a statement that I really believe in. His name is Andrew Wilson. And he said, "The best worshipers are the people who know the character of God because they've read about him, they've gotten to know him, and experienced him in their lives." You know, one of the reasons why I make it a priority to read and study the Bible is because I want to know and understand God better. And the more that I do, the better I understand and love and end up worshiping God. Now, Andrew Wilson, who I just mentioned, has written a very insightful book called Incomparable: Explorations of the Character of God. And in it, he provides some very insightful perspective intended to kind of improve our theology of God. Now, Isaiah was an Old Testament prophet who was actually given an in-person audience with God. You can read about that in Isaiah chapter 6. And I think he was given this gift in part so that he could share what he had experienced with others. And so he does in a lot of the book of Isaiah. Well, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12, he starts to ask some very important questions, and he's alluding to the nature of God. He says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance?" Now, do you notice his first question? Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Now, if you cup your hand right now, you'll see how small the hollow of your hand is. And depending on the size of your hand, it should hold about 100 milliliters of water in the hollow of your hand. Well, consider for a moment, how big would you have to be able to hold all the waters, the world's water, in the hollow of your hand? You know that every day the world experiences about 45,000 thunderstorms all around the world. In fact, if you could look at the earth from space, you could actually see them flashing all over the place. Well, each thundercloud in each one of these thunderstorms contains, on an average, around 25 million gallons of water. And that's just the clouds. If all the water in the four Great Lakes was poured out over the continental United States, it would cover the whole country about 7.5 feet deep. Not to mention the oceans, which contain a lot of water, some 328 million cubic miles of water. And Isaiah pictures God here as having the ability to measure all of that water in the hollow of his hand. Well, now instead of cupping your hand, stretch it out to form a hand span. Mine looks like it's about the length of a banana. But God's, he says, is big enough to mark off the heavens. Now, I think our minds are probably really unable to grasp this in totality because the heavens are almost beyond measure. But maybe a couple of illustrations could help. You know, the Earth is 93 million miles from the sun. And if that distance was represented by the thickness of one piece of paper, so that thickness would equal 93 million miles, it would take a stack of paper 75 feet high to reach from the Earth to the next nearest star to our sun. There are also so many stars that if you were to count just the ones in our galaxy alone, at the rate of 3 every second for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, it would take you a mere 1,000 years. And then counting all the stars in the universe would take slightly longer, say around 100 trillion years. And yet God is so great that his hand span is easily big enough to mark off all of them. And you know, that's probably why whenever any human being has ever had any direct access to the presence of God, their response has always been the same. They can't humble themselves quickly enough in worship. In the Apostle John in the book of Revelation was actually given a face-to-face with his Lord Jesus. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, John himself writes, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." And that wasn't because Jesus was trying to be scary. It was just because his presence there was so incredibly awesome, John couldn't help but worship. Now, I want you to be honest. I bet at least once in your life you've thought to yourself, you know, I'm not sure I'm that excited about going to heaven if it's just going to be one eternal worship service forever. I'll tell you what, when we get to heaven, we will never question why we have to worship God so much, because we're going to want to give him all the praise and even more because he truly deserves it. But you know, our challenge while we're down here on this earth is taking God seriously enough to worship him in the way that he deserves. You know, back during the construction of our worship center here, someone went by and threw a rock through one of our glass doors and stole a flat screen TV. And it was interesting because when we told people about that robbery or about that theft, people were saying, like, "I can't believe someone would steal from God. That just amazes me." And yet, you know, far too often, there are many people who come to church week after week who could actually be considered as stealing from God by not giving him the glory and honor that truly belongs to him because he's God. And while we might be able to fool others with our hollow worship from the outside, we have to remember we will never fool God about what's truly on the inside. And so if you're ever going to try to fake anything, don't make it your worship of God, because he's got your number. And part of what makes God so amazing is that in spite of how great, how awesome, how amazing he is, for some reason, he still thinks that you and I are somehow worth loving. The psalmist writes about that in Psalm chapter 8, verses 1 and then 3 and 4. He says, "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens." Isn't that true? I mean, we look up at the sky and we see a sunrise or a sunset, and the glory of God is everywhere. And then he goes on and says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them." And that brings us to the second reason why your heart might be far from God. And that is if you don't understand how much God really loves you. You see, if you think of God as a cosmic killjoy rather than someone who loves you immeasurably, you're not going to be very motivated to give him honor and praise and glory. And you know, I can't really say it any better then probably one of the most well-known verses in all of the Bible, which says it this way in John 3, 16 and 17. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's how much God loves the world. And the good news is that every one of us is included in the whoever, because God loves each and every one of us more than we can even imagine. In fact, God cares so much about you that there's not a detail of your life that he's not aware of. He not only has every hair on your head counted, he knows every thought that you think. He hears every word that you speak. I like how Max Licato put it. He said, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If he had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring and a sunrise every morning. Face it, friend, he's crazy about you. Well, our worship of God reflects the level at which we both understand and believe that God really loves us. Now remember, Jesus would want to undo hollow worship and replace it with heartfelt worship. And when you understand who God is and you recognize how much he loves you, what that means is you're going to be able to worship him anytime, anywhere, and in any situation. And you know, God has been reminding me a lot as I've been preparing for this message about how often my worship of him turns out to be circumstantial. Because I really love to worship God when things are going great, I can sing his praises, but I struggle to consistently worship him when life is not so good. And you know, I know that I'm not alone. All too often, we let what's not right about our lives keep us from worshiping what's right about God. But you know, it truly does not have to be that way. In the book of Acts, we find described a very desperate time for the Apostle Paul and his companion Silas while they were teaching and preaching in the city of Philippi. And because of their presence and the things they were saying and some of their actions, they were arrested by a mob, they were severely beaten, and then they were thrown in prison and locked up in the maximum security zone with their feet fastened in stocks. So they sat there that night evening into the night. Their bodies were racked with pain. They were going to be incarcerated for who knows how long. You know what they decided to do? They decided to hold a worship service. And so in Acts 16, verse 25, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and they were singing hymns to God. Now that's a strange time and place for a worship service. But they turned a prison cell into a worship center. And their worship that night was so heartfelt, it literally rocked the house. Read about it sometime in Acts 16. Well, there are going to be numerous times in our lives when we're going to be disappointed by life's circumstances. We might experience the death of a loved one, the loss of a job, maybe the breakup of a marriage, or even a virus that forces us into isolation so that we can maintain, you know, healthy social distance from other people. But when your heart is connected to God, because you know who he is, and you understand how much he loves you, your circumstances don't get in the way of you being able to worship God. Now, you might have to convince yourself of that. That's what the psalmist does in Psalm 42, verse 5. He says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And what that means is that when life is bad, your worship can still be good. When life is sad, your worship can still be filled with joy. So you might be thinking, well, if that's all true, what's the style of worship that God really desires? Well, Jesus made it very clear that there's no style of worship that's right if your heart isn't right with God. And so what style does God prefer? That's pretty easy. Heartfelt, authentic worship of Him. But I've got to point out, have you ever noticed that whenever we have a worship service, that singing almost always makes up a very large portion of it? And that's because God seems to have decided that one very significant, inalterable aspect of worship was going to include singing. Now, I realize when I say that, some of you, you're just not singing people. Singing just isn't your forte. But since we're talking about undoing hollow worship, I've just got to mention that reality. And so if God didn't gift you with a beautiful singing voice, I would just encourage you to follow the admonition of Psalm 98 and just try to make a joyful noise before the Lord. But recognize this, God never asks us to do anything that He's not first willing to do or to demonstrate. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "The Lord our God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In His love, He will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing." Apparently, God is a singing God. And so while worship is obviously more than a song, we need to recognize it's never going to be less than a song. And that's where the church has often had some challenges, because people tend to prefer different styles of worship. But if you and I ever get hung up on what style God prefers, we've kind of missed the point. The kind of song you're singing is of little consequence to God if it's just hollow worship and not heartfelt worship. And I've got to be honest that it could be that God actually enjoys the praise choruses for the simple fact that they repeat the same thing over and over again. I know a lot of people complain about that. But you, in Revelation chapter 4, we're actually given a vision of a worship service in heaven, and people are around the throne worshiping God, and it says, "Day and night they never stop saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" Apparently, repetition works for God. But you know, I'm also pretty sure that God also enjoys the hymns. And that's because many of them are powerful expressions of the greatness of God, and they talk about His faithfulness in some incredible ways. So just pick the style that resonates with you, but make sure you sing it from your heart. Now, in order to help you with some worship music, I asked the staff to share 10 of their favorite and most meaningful worship songs, and you can download that list from our website. Now, they say that impression without expression can lead to depression. And so actually, we're going to close our service a little differently than we normally do. We're going to add some worship time at the end so that you have an opportunity to worship a God who deserves all the praise and glory and honor that we can give. John and Lisa and Dana, they do an excellent job of providing you the opportunity, but you have to accept the invitation and join in. So why don't we all decide to get up on our feet, crank up the volume on our soundbar or device, and let's make a joyful noise before the Lord, because He is worthy of all of our praise.